Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8? In these first 17 verses of Romans chapter 8, we began last week to see that Paul is teaching us of the ministry of God's Spirit, the Spirit that he calls the Spirit of life. It's a Spirit that regenerates. It's his Spirit that indwells every person who by faith has called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Last week, we saw under the ministry of God's Spirit, we saw the first principle under the ministry of God's Spirit that we have freedom, or we've been set free by the Spirit. So we looked at it at the freedom of the Spirit. That is, God's provision for the believer to be set free from what Paul calls the law of sin and death. And by this, he spoke of the effect of the law that was given to expose sin within the heart of man, and then in exposing sin will condemn. This is in answer to what Paul argued in the previous chapters, that while the law was given not to change the heart, but simply to reveal that the heart needs changing, and then to drive us to Christ, who is the only one that can change the hearts. So what he has argued in the previous chapters is that while the law written on the tables of stone may have revealed God's standard of righteousness, it could never, through external demands, make one righteous. So Paul says in the opening verses that instead, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. So let's read those first verses, four verses once again, and then we will pick up where we left off in verse number 5. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. So by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh, in order that righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It is that last phrase in verse number 4 that is the focus of the verses that follow. In Christ, not only is the righteous requirement of the law fulfilled in us in our justification or in our standing before God, but because of the indwelling Spirit of Christ, the righteousness of the law can be fulfilled in our behavior now, but only as we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So Paul is discussing not just our justification, but our sanctification, that because of the indwelling Spirit, we are called to live lives of righteousness. Peter words it, we are to be holy because the one who has called you, or God who has called you, is holy. Well, this morning, let's discuss two more fundamental principles regarding the ministry of God's Spirit. The first, what we just talked about, is the freedom of the Spirit. And then beginning in verse number 5, going to verse number 8, we're going to look at the mind of the Spirit. And then verses 9 through 13, if time allows, we will look at the indwelling of the Spirit. So let's first of all look at verses 5 through 8, the mind of the Spirit. I want to read those verses first and then make a few observations. Verse number 5, Paul says, for those who live according to the flesh, actually let's back up even to verse number 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, just as was just stated, the indwelling Spirit of God provides for the believer to live righteously. That is, the indwelling Spirit of God allows or provides for the believer to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law in behavior and in practice. He enables us to live righteous lives. But as opposed to the external pressures of the law, thou shalt, you better, if you don't, you are not as spiritual as I am. He works from the inside and he works out, and he enables us by his indwelling Spirit. The contrast between walking according to the flesh and according to the Spirit is developed in these verses. It might call to your remembrance Paul's argument in Galatians chapter, is it chapter 4 or chapter 5, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because the Spirit lusteth or rivals against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. And so I want to look at these verses at what Paul is talking about. Before we jump in, I think maybe a quick definition might be in order. I appreciate what John Stott explained regarding Paul's mention of the flesh. We talk about the members of our body and the flesh. But he explains that that by flesh, Paul means neither the soft muscular tissue which covers our bony skeleton, nor our bodily instincts and appetites, but rather the whole of our humanness viewed as corrupt and unredeemed, our fallen, egocentric human nature, or more briefly, the sin-dominated self. So that definition is important because we're not speaking of this matter of dualism where the body is evil but the Spirit is good, so we would destroy the body, we would move towards ascetics. He's speaking of our fallen nature, the old man, if you will. John Stott continues in his explanation of the Spirit. The word Spirit, or the term Spirit used in this passage, Paul means not the higher aspect of our humanness viewed as spiritual, but rather the Spirit in these verses refer to the personal Holy Spirit himself, who now not only regenerates, but also indwells the people of God. So the Spirit of God has moved and made his abode in our bodies and in our lives. So this is a conflict between the flesh and the Spirit, and it's described again, I said, in Galatians chapter 5. Here, Paul concentrates on the mind. He talks about the mind of those who are characterized either by flesh or the Spirit in these verses. And this is what he explains, or this is what he describes for us in these three or four verses. The first thing that he says regarding our minds, or our mindset, or our perspective, or how we think, is that our minds, first of all, express our basic nature of whether we are Christians or non-Christians. How your mind thinks reveal to you whether you are a Christian or a non-Christian. By way of clarification, the term mind used here refers to the consistent bent of our nature. That which naturally establishes our thoughts, our outlook, and our perspective. On the one hand, Paul says, there are those who live according to the sinful nature, And then there are others who live according to the Spirit within us. Look again at verse number four, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live, emphasize the word walk in verse number four, and the word live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Notice how verse number four uses the word walk. A walk according to the flesh. Or walk according to the Spirit. And then verse five, he uses the term live. I think that's an important term that he uses because the word that translates walk speaks of conduct and course of life. We understand that. How a person walks is how he walks in life, describes his conduct, his behavior, and pretty clearly understand. But when he uses the word that translates live, that actually describes what you are or who you are to live. See if you can understand what I'm talking about. The word translated live, who live according to the Spirit, who live according to the flesh, is the Greek word eimi, or eimi, the same word Jesus used in John chapter 8. Before Abraham was, ego eimi. Before Abraham was, I am. What Jesus was claiming was, I am that I am. This is who I am. This is why I do what I do, because of who I am. That's what Paul, I think, is describing here. Paul is describing that, is saying that our walk, our behavior, our conduct is dictated by who we are. The Christian will have a mind that is toward the Spirit who indwells him. The non-Christian will naturally give himself to the flesh. So how our mind thinks and how our mind functions around us expresses our own hearts. You walk according to the flesh, or you walk according to the Spirit, because you are yet in the flesh, or you are in the Spirit. You set your mind on the things of the flesh, or you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, because you are either in the flesh, or you are in the Spirit. The expression there is descriptive. In both cases, your nature determines your mind. And since the flesh is skewed, human nature, it desires are all things, all those things that pander to ungodly self-centeredness. Since the Spirit is the Holy Spirit Himself, and since His desires are all those things that please God, who loves above all else to glorify Christ, to show Christ to us and to form Christ in us, it will drive us where? To Christ. What preoccupies your mind? How do you think through things? It is a question of what preoccupies us, of the ambitions which drive us and the concerns that engross us, of how we spend our time and our energies and what we concentrate on and give ourselves to. All this is determined by who we are, whether we are still in the flesh, that is, lost, unregenerate, or now by new birth in the Spirit. There's no middle ground. You are either in the flesh, unregenerate, and your mind bears witness, or you are in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and your mind bears witness. Okay? So the first principle that we learn of the mind of the Spirit is that our minds express our basic nature of whether we are Christians or non-Christians. The second principle that we learn about the mind of the Spirit is that our mind has eternal consequences, or our mindset has eternal consequences. Look at verse number 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. That is, the mind of flesh-dominated people is already one of spiritual death and leads inevitably to eternal death. Why? Because it alienates them from God, renders fellowship with Him impossible in either this world or the next. The mind of the Spirit-dominated people entails life and peace. On the one hand, they are alive to God, alert to spiritual realities, and thirsty for God. On the other hand, they have peace with God, peace with their neighbors, and peace within. A third principle that we learn about the mind of the Spirit in this passage is that our mindset reveals our fundamental attitude toward God. Verse number 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. The reason the mind of the flesh is death is that it is hostile to God, a deep-seated animosity against Him. We worked our way through the first three chapters of the book of Romans, and when we get to chapter 3, we see a very vivid picture of our hearts outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no fear of God in them. There is a hostility to the things of God. Now, it doesn't always seem to manifest itself in an outward fashion to those who are without Christ, but the truth is, the Scripture teaches that within their hearts they are at enmity with God, and there is a hostility toward God. How is that brought out? Anytime that the law of God begins to shed light on inward sin, there becomes a defense mechanism that raises that fist up to heaven and says, "No, I will do what I want. You will not tell me how to live." Now again, on the outside, there are many good people. I'll use the air quotes there. There are many good people who are without Christ, and that on the outside, they will do good things, and they will perform great, wonderful things and kind things, and they will be very kind, but the heart, at the core of the heart, they are hostile toward God. And as long as they can have their own way, as long as they can be their own God, or as long as they can serve the God that they create and that fits their pattern, everything is fine. But when you come to the Scriptures and that two-edged sword or the two-edged scalpel begins to open up the heart and reveal and expose sin that is actually there, man will have one of two responses. He will either respond in hostility or he will respond in repentance. He will either reject and further suppress the truth, or he will accept the truth and run to Christ. Here, Paul says, those whose mind is set on the flesh, those whose nature is fleshly and of this world and is governed by its own passions, that mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. And then he says, indeed, it cannot. We use the term on many occasions. A man, outside of the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit and without the calling of the Father cannot, would not seek after God and cannot seek after God even if he wanted to. He wouldn't if he could. He couldn't if he would. It is God who illumines the heart and the mind that the heart may see Christ, see their sin, and run to him for eternal life. In contrast to the true believer, the real Christian, he delights in God's law. The unregenerate mind does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so, is what he says. But the one who is in the Spirit believes Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor walketh in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Did you get that word? His delight is in the law of the Lord. His law is not burdensome. His law is a delight for the believer. His law is a pleasure to those who are walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. The fourth principle we learn of the mind of the Spirit is that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Why? Because they cannot submit to his law. It's implied those who are in the Spirit set themselves to please him. I'd like to read the next few verses, but I don't want to move into the next section yet because it's lengthy, and I want to be sure that we are able to cover it with a little more time. But I want to read the next few verses together, and then I just want to make a couple of observations regarding the mind of the Spirit. Let's pick up in verse number 9. Paul says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." This entire text really describes for us the Christian life. Paul is spelling out to us, how can we deal with sin, with ongoing sin as Christians? This is the highlight of the book of Romans, at least in my heart, my mind. This is the highlight of the book of Romans. What starts out as all have sinned and come short of the glory of God moves to now we are justified by faith to now you are united with Christ and his Spirit indwells you and equips you and empowers you to live righteously. We read of Peter's reference to the Christian life as the divine life, that according to his divine and his precious promises, we can live or we can partake of the divine life or the divine nature. That's not future. It includes future tense, but it's speaking of the now and now, the here and now, the divine nature, the spirit, the spirit-filled nature, walking in the spirit, the mindset, the bent of those who are true Christians have been given to righteousness. Now, we understand by personal experience, as well as in our understanding of progressive sanctification, that Paul is not describing perfection. Right? We understand that. This group understands that Paul is not teaching us sinless perfection. He's not speaking or characterizing a hierarchy of spirituality, that if you do certain things or if you act a certain way that it lends yourself to be a little more spiritual than the rest. That type of mind. He's not speaking of that mindset of walking in the spirit that lends itself to a Pharisaical mind or heart. What Paul is describing for us is the telltale outcome of continuous spiritual growth of those in whom the Spirit of Christ dwells. He is describing what we should recognize to be the normal Christian life. One of the cautions we need to exercise when we are faithful to confess our sins to one another, which we try to do. I mean, maybe not our deepest, darkest, but darkest sins, but we confess on a regular basis that we're not perfect. And I appreciate that. I believe it's a biblical perspective. It's a biblical outlook on life. We confess that we are growing, we are maturing, and that we have shortcomings, we have failures. We struggle with different sins, and we need one another to provoke one another to love and to good works. I think it's healthy. I think it's what we ought to do. It's what we're called to do. We're to live in the understanding that we are a work in progress, and we are to be honest and authentic in that very area. The danger or the caution we need to exercises that we don't see that as the norm or as the normal Christian life. Let me explain what I mean. We have an accountability partner, or we get an accountability group, and we begin to share. How was your week? Well, this last week I really suffered with my anger. Somebody really ticked me off, and I cussed them out, and I just feel so bad about it, And I'm broken, and so I'm going to confess. I confess it, and everything's okay now. And the brother sitting next to me says, "Well, that makes me feel a whole lot better. I do too. Ha 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 ha." That's not the normal Christian life. We are to deal with sin with repentance and with the faith that God will deliver us from ongoing sin. Does that make sense? That God has equipped us by His indwelling Spirit to walk in the Spirit, to obey the law, to live righteously because of what Christ has done. Does that make sense? We want to be faithful, to be open with one another, because that's how we pray for one another. But the desire and the expectation is not that we become sinless, but that by God's grace, we sin less. These things have been written to you that you sin not, the Apostle John writes. That's the goal. That's the pursuit. The Word of God was given to us that we sin not. The very next statement. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Paul is calling us to pursue righteousness, to pursue Christ, to yield to the Spirit of God because He indwells within us. We found in chapter 7, as Paul confesses, that he finds within him a law that when he wants to do good, there is the indwelling sin that continues to work in his life. Chapter 8, Paul says, by the grace of God, we have now the indwelling Spirit who enables us and empowers us to deal with that indwelling sin. May that be a reality in our lives each and every day.